Good morning. I think I don't need much this, but do you think I need it? Yeah? Okay. All right. Okay. That's good. Good morning again. It's very good to be here. I'm trying to adjust myself here. It's very good to be here. It's a pleasure, actually, to be with you today. I was telling the pastors this morning because I thought I was coming to have some fun. And then I was assigned with this message, not this is not funny, but or that I can't have fun, but it's a responsibility because vocabulary things and, you know, I will find the words. But it's a blessing to be with you. Well, it was assigned to me to speak about Esther, or to share something about Esther. To speak about the whole book of Esther is impossible, not because we don't have time, because I was told that we can go until 3. Is that correct? Oh, no. Yeah, I'm just kidding. But because it's just impossible. It's the Bible, and the Word of God is like a well, like a treasure well, where you can't get everything. You always have something new. You always have something very good every day, because the Word is new every morning, and we cannot get everything. So it's not about me, it's about God. It's not about what I know, it's about what the Holy Spirit wants to communicate to us today. And we are here for it. But the life of Esther, or the book of Esther, is very beautiful. It's a beautiful story. And I want to go through the story very quick, and then we're going to see some things that we can actually learn from. And we will do this way. The book of Esther happens in the Persian Empire. The time of the book of Esther, if you wanna, you don't need to take note of that. It's just a little bit more of knowledge for us. Occurs between the years of 483 and 473 before Christ. About 100 years after the Babylonian captivity. The story fits correctly between chapters 6 and 7 of the book of Nehemiah. So there is some thing here. After the return of Nehemiah to Israel, and before the return of Ezra to Israel. The Jewish people in the book of Esther are those who remained behind in the Persian Empire while Nehemiah returned. In the book of Esther, we find God's power and presence at work through the lives of 5 people to carry out His will. And these 5 people are the main characters of the book, or of the story. A king named Now, if I make a mistake here, you correct me. Ahasuerus, or Xerxes. It's so different in Portuguese that I think it's the name. Ahasuerus, or Ahasuerus, Xerxes. A queen named Vashti. A wicked officer named Haman. A godly Jew named Mordecai. A woman of inner and outer beauty named Esther. So, the purpose of this book in the Bible, or for the Jewish people, is to explain the context and purpose of the Feast of Purim. Maybe if we have time, I can go through a little bit over this feast. With you, but it's not the main thing today. The concept for the book is providence. And I want you to focus on that, providence. There is no mention, this is the only book in the Bible that makes no mention of the name of God. There is no mention at all. God worked behind the scenes in order to accomplish his will. So, if you didn't know that, Esther doesn't mention God. The book of Esther doesn't mention God. The story of the book of Esther speaks about a kingdom where the king Xerxes or Ahasuerus offered a feast or a banquet to a bunch of people. His kingdom was huge. We're going to see the size of his king, but it's not also the main focus here. But the historian says that it was huge. The king, during the banquet, the Bible says that he was drunk or he was happy drinking wine, a little bit high. And he called, he sent someone to call his wife, the queen, Vashti, which was a beautiful woman. And he called her to come and show herself in front of the guests. Maybe to show how beautiful she was, or I don't know. But Vashti is another person that should be mentioned here today, because although the Bible doesn't make much mention about her, just the first chapter, but she's a woman of courage because she did not accept to be exposed for people that were there just to have fun. I think she was a godly woman because she stood by her faith. She stood by her convictions and said, no, this is not how it works. Because of that, the king consulted with some men and made a proclamation that Vashti would no longer have a real position and that wives should honor their husbands, although I don't know how wives will be honoring their husbands if they are there to show their bodies. It's not the case. Now, the sequence, the chapter 2, says that after these things, and the history shows that 4 years passed, about 4 years passed, and the king started thinking about what he had done with Vashti. And I think he regretted, and he started willing to have another wife. So he sent people, he sent officers to find a woman to replace his wife. Now, he doesn't have wife anymore. And now they started to select women. I want to just show few things while I speak to you today, because the Bible says that Esther was one of the chosen ones. But the interesting thing about the Bible is that the text says that she was taken to the palace. When you go to the original, when you go to the historian, you will see that she didn't want to go. And the Bible says that she was beauty. She was beautiful. She was full of grace. And she was selected and she was taken. But she wasn't offering herself. And I want to say a few words here. The world today, it's appealing for the girls to show themselves. Pastor, I think it was Pastor Gantz that yesterday said that we have to be presentable. And to be presentable, we don't need to be showing ourselves. We don't have to be not decent. God called us for decency. God called us to be holy. And this woman, she was holy. She didn't want to show herself, and she was taken. You can see in the Bible, and if you want to go to the original, it is implied that she didn't want to go. Well, she was taken. Her cousin, which was the one that fostered her and raised her up, was a godly man, and he was seeking every day to know the well-being of Esther. It's in chapter 2. If we don't want to go through the whole chapters or to the whole book, but just for you to have an idea, I'm summarizing here, and we're going to speak a little bit more about her cousin. Well, she was prepared for 12 months to stay or to go in front of the king. When she was brought to the king's presence, she was among many women that were selected, many girls, virgin girls that were selected. When she was brought, when come to her turn to be brought to the presence of the king, the Bible said that the king loved her more than any other girl. And she was appointed to be the queen. The good thing that the Bible teaches us here in this part is that while she was in the palace, while she was there, for God's providence and for God's sovereignty and for God's wisdom, Mordecai, her cousin, told her not to reveal that she was a Jewish girl. I will just give you a little bit about who was her. Esther was in captivity. She was born in captivity. Actually, the great-grandfather of Mordecai was brought into captivity 100 years before. And the Bible doesn't speak much about the family, but says that she doesn't have mother or father. She was an orphan. And because she was an orphan, Mordecai, which was her cousin, took her to raise her up. So he was like her father. The Bible also says that Mordecai was a kind of person, and I don't know much about it, but she was the kind of person that would be by the gates of the palace. He was there. So one day, Mordecai was at the gates of the palace, and two of the king's servants started talking about the king. But he was there, Mordecai. Who is this guy? They didn't care about him, and they did start saying things about the king. And they started plotting against the king. We're going to find a way to kill this man. Oh, I hate this king. And Mordecai was listening to that. And he was there every day. And he saw the two guys, and he knew the guys, and he went and reported to someone about what they were thinking to kill the king. Well, the king investigated. They found out that Mordecai was right. They killed the two servants, and they wrote about what Mordecai had done in the books of Chronicles of the king, the Chronicles of the king. So it was recorded there. Now, this story is like a novel. It's beautiful. Because along with that, there was a man called Haman. Is it right? Haman. He was an officer. And the Bible starts speaking about him in the moment that he was promoted. I don't know. Maybe one of the great generals or great leaders or commanders of the army. I'm just trying to bring it to our reality. And as he was in an office of respect, everyone should bow or stand while she was going by. But not Mordecai. That Jewish man was very stubborn. And it aligns very much with Daniel with the three men that the three boy that was spoken yesterday night, because they would stand for their faith and for their God. What are you bowing to? What is the thing that is attracting you much more than God? What are we respecting more than God? So it's very interesting that we think about that. Mordecai didn't bow. Mordecai didn't show the respects the way this guy wanted to. And Haman cast the poor. What is the poor? Most likely comes from the Assyrian word puro, which refers to a dice game that are cast to determine the sort of something. It was this way that Haman cast the poor and determined that in the 13th day of the month of Adar, the people of God, the Jews, should be cut off from the face of the earth. Haman, he thought about a plan and he plotted against a people. But this wasn't any people. This was the people of God. So, and Haman persuaded the king to kill all the Jews because they spoke against him. This is what he was saying to the king. And this should happen the 13th day of the 12th month of Adar, which is about March. Now, there was a proclamation in chapter 4 about the destruction or the death of all the Jews. Mordecai learns about it, hears about it, and he dresses with sackcloth and ash. And he goes to the front of the king's house. And there, someone came and talked to Esther. Esther, I think he's your cousin, Esther. I think that man that you know, I think you are related, queen. So he's there in front of the king's palace. He's going to get in trouble. And Esther sent someone to talk to him and ask what was going on. And when someone came, someone very faithful to her came and talked to Mordecai, he told him, and he handled the proclamation copy to the man to bring to Esther. And said, explain this and this and this to Esther. You can read in your Bible, chapter 4. When Esther knew about this, she sent the man back. Because Mordecai had told, you have to intervene, you have to talk to the king. But Esther sent the man back and said, listen, there is 30 days that the king doesn't call me to talk. And you know, by law, I can't come to his presence. Whoever comes to the presence of the king without being invited, if he does this, I'm just bringing to our days, if he does this, if he doesn't like, the person is killed. There is only one way. If I find grace, or if the person finds grace, the king will point the scepter. And I can come in touch, and then he's going to listen to me. But he didn't call me these last 30 days. And Mordecai sent a word to her. And this is something that we're going to focus a little bit today, but later. Mordecai sent a word saying, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Keep these words. Now, Esther listened to that word And she didn't despise those words. She said, you know what? I think he's right. And she sent the man back to tell Mordecai to proclaim amidst or amongst all the Jews to fast for me, to pray for me, to consecrate their lives for me, because in 3 days I'm going to enter the presence of the king. Keep this fasting with you. We're going to speak a little bit about this. Esther then goes to the king, and the Bible says that she was at a distance, looking to where the king was sitting. And he saw her, and he pointed the scepter. The Bible says that she found grace in the king's eyes. And she pointed, he pointed the scepter, and she came and touched the scepter of the king. And the king said, ask. Not only one thing, but ask to the half of my kingdom, and I will give you. Now, she had the half of the kingdom. She could have asked anything, but she asked for a banquet. King, I want a banquet. And I want Haman, and I want you to be present in the banquet. King said, easy. Couldn't be more easy. And like for us, who despises a banquet here? Huh? No one. So, in this, the middle or in the midst of this story, Haman come to his house and he started boasting to his family. He called everyone and said, come here. You know, I was promoted and I'm feeling so well. Look at the stars here. Look at this. Look at the medals. Ah, I'm the best person in the world. And now you don't know. I was invited to go to the queen's house. We are having a banquet. And you know what? That's going to be fun. But I have something with me. There is something that is going on with me. But you're just promoted. You just said that the queen invited you to go to her house. But there's something here. There is a man. He bothers me. Man, he is in front of the palace every day. I go by him. I pass by him. And he doesn't care about me. Everyone noticed that I have stars, that I have medals. But this man, he doesn't care about me. No. His wife said, oh, come on. It's only a man. Make a gallows and hang him there. You know what? That's a good idea. I'm going to go there and I'm going to do this. So they plot the death of Mordecai by hanging him. And it was a huge gallows. 50 cubits high. Well, that day, for some reason, and I told you to keep this word providence, for some reason the king went to bed, and you know when you have something in your bed, you can't sleep, you turn one side, you turn the other side, you put your arms up, you put your arms down, you change position, you just don't sleep. Something is going on. And the king was like that, turning, oh, please, someone, come here. And his servants came very fast. And yes, sir, yes, king, yes, majesty. So, you know, I can't sleep. Bring the chronicles. Ask someone to read the chronicles. Maybe I can get into sleep, you know. Reading, I can sleep. Okay, someone brought the chronicles. And someone opened the chronicles and started reading. And by God's providence, someone came to the chronicles where Mordecai had spoken or had reported about a plot against the king. And the king was there listening.
Stop, stop. What was that? Yeah, this man, he sits by your gate. And he was there and they didn't pay attention to him, but he listens when this two guy was plotting against you. Really? Yes, and what did we do? Well, we investigated. And we found out that was true. Really? And the guys, they were killed. They are done. You were saved. Oh my goodness. I forgot. I completely forgot about that. And what was done to this man? What's his name again? Mordecai. What a name. Come on. But what was done to him again? Because he saved my life. Oh, let me see here. On the next 20 pages, I don't see anything that was done. But there are other things here, but nothing was done to him, to honor him. Oh, no, something needs to be done. This guy saved my life. Okay? All right, you can go. I'm going to sleep. There is another person that didn't sleep that night. If he slept just a little bit, was Haman. He was so excited with the gallows that he just made, he just built, and he was so excited to kill Mordecai that he didn't sleep well. 5 in the morning, I'm just bringing to our days, 5 in the morning, he was up. He put all his garments, all his stars, all his medals, and came to the palace. And the king, early in the morning, was up. And the king said, "Hey, come here. Is there anyone here who can do something for me?" And somebody looked by the window and saw a man coming in. Who was that? Haman. "Oh, I see Haman there in the outer court. Tell him to come here. He's the right person." And Haman comes to tell the king that he wants to kill Mordecai that day. And the king opens his door. "Hey, how are you?" "Oh, Majesty, I'm good. I'm excited today." "Yes, I'm excited too. But let me ask you one thing. What should we do to someone that we really want to honor? What should be done to someone that the king wants to honor so much?" And Mordecai said, Finally, someone recognized my work. Ah, this is my day. And king, I think you should put the royal robe in this man. Wear him with the royal robe. And I think you should bring the royal horse. And I think you should put a royal crown on his head. And I think you should, one of the nobles prince, one of the officers, the high officers of the kingdom, should carry the horse with this man riding the horse, all with all pomps and circumstances. And the guy should say in the square, in the center square of the city, riding the horse, and the principal of the city would say, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." And he was, "Today is my day." And the king said, "Wow, what a good idea. You know, go to the gate." Go back to the gate. There is a man sitting there. His name is Mordecai. And you're going to do exactly what you said to this man. I think he was, "What?" And he came. "Oh, Mordecai, come here." And he did exactly what he had said to the king. And he was humiliated. Now, this is the second day of the banquet. Esther had done the first banquet in the palace. The second banquet was in her house, and only Haman and the king was present. That was the second day of the banquet. And now Esther asked one thing for the king again.
during this banquet. The king, the queen, and Haman. And Esther asked, King, I need to ask you one more thing. And again he says, ask, to the half of my kingdom is going to be yours. I'm going to give you. And she speaks to the king saying, you know, king, someone wants to kill me and my people. Someone has plotted against a people. And if these people die, and if you put your seal there, no one can take it away. No one can revoke this law. So this person is evil in his heart, and he wants to kill all my people. So the king said, who's this evil man? And she says, this one. His name is Haman. He's here in front of us. And the king was so lost at the time. And I like this part of the story, because the Bible says that the king left the place and went for an outer court, like a garden, something like that. I keep trying to imagine how was the palace, how was the king's house, the queen's house. And he was there thinking. And while he was out thinking what to do, the guy was begging Esther, please, please, please. And Esther running. I keep thinking about she running and he coming after her. When the king comes in, he was like in the couch, grabbing her legs and asking, do you want to kill my wife too? Kill this man. And then he was taken. And she says, there is a gallows there that he built for Mordecai. So, okay, use the gallows and kill him, hang him there. So, there was a providence in all of this. Now, there is still a proclamation of the king to kill all the Jewish people. So, Esther speaks or talks to the king. The king said, you know, Esther, call Mordecai. Come here, let's do something. Whatever you do to save your people will be done. And use my ring, my seal, and seal that, and that's going to be it. And Esther and Mordecai developed a law. They wrote a law and sealed with the king's seal, saying that all Jewish could defend themselves, fight for themselves. So the Jewish people fought. Many people took the side of the Jews. Many were defeated. The enemy was defeated. The sons of Haman were killed. And a second day of combat was proclaimed, where the Jewish people destroyed all their enemies. And then there was a celebration. In the 14th and the 15th day of Adar, it celebrated the day or the feast of Purim, for God defeated the enemy. Now, you have a glimpse, because the story is so rich, but you have just an idea of what the book of Esther is all about, and mentioning again that there is no mention of God. There is no mention of God in this book, although God worked behind the scenes. Now, I would like to say a few lessons about the book of Esther, and then I want to focus on two or three lessons about Esther that we need to know. Though God may at times seem distant, and I need you to pay attention to this, and though he is invisible to us, many or most of the time, he is always invincible. He is always invincible. This is the main lesson of the book of Esther. Though absent by name from the pages of this particular book of Jewish history, God is present in every scene and in the movement of every event, until he ultimately and finally brings everything to a marvelous climax as he proves himself Lord of his people the Jews. When I think of the power of God in this book, I usually think in terms of sovereign control. And it's amazing how sovereign God is. Because we often say this word, because we often say that He's sovereign, but we don't realize how much He is in control of everything, in every event on earth and in the universe. To me, these two words say it best. Sovereign control. God is in sovereign control not only in the events in Esther's day, but He is in the events of our own days. Hallelujah. God is always in control. In the midst of those very circumstances that today have you baffled, wondering what you're going to do, or even how you're going to go on, or maybe you're not even in this place spiritually because your thoughts are outside, you can rest assured that God's power and sovereign control are already at work. He is working. God never knows frustration. He never has to scratch his head wondering what in the world he is going to do now. What in the world he is going to do next with his people or people like us or with the nations of this world. He is God. He's never away. He never loses control. He never fails because he's God. Let's go through the history and let's take a look at some important lessons that you have to carry for life. And then we're going to go more personally into Esther's life. In this book, I can see that God can use evil men to accomplish good things for his people. Do not think that the evil man that is crossing your way, God doesn't care about, God doesn't know about, God is far away and do not see what's going on. God knows everything and He is in control. And He's going to use him or her to accomplish whatever He wants to your life. I learned in this book that the words in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, and I want you to focus on all things, not only the good things, not only the bad things, but all things work together for good to them that love God, to them which are called according to His purpose. Are you called? Do you believe God called you for a certain purpose in life? If you don't believe that, start believing today, because God has a purpose in your life. I learned in this book that courage is a brave and rewarding virtue. Believers cannot be, what's the word I use? To not be offensive. We have to be courage. What's the opposite? Coward, yeah. Isn't it offensive? Maybe a little bit, but we can be a little bit offensive sometimes, right? We cannot be coward. We have to be bold. We have to be full of courage. Mordecai refused to bow, refused to yield honor to that evil man. And he was so bold that he called the attention of Esther. And we're going to go back to this. God places us in places, in strategic places for us to accomplish His will. I'm not here because I want to be here. I'm not here because I think I'm the best person that fits this position. I can think only that God has something to do through my life here. Hallelujah. Now, I learned with this book that pride precedes destruction. Do not be proud. Paul said that if he was going to boast in anything, it would be in the cross. He would be boasting in the cross of Christ. We cannot be proud. Haman's pride promoted Mordecai. Haman's pride then destroyed himself and his family. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I learned with this book that hatred does not help anything but build our own gallows. So many people trying to pay back the same coin. So many Christians. It's so hard to learn this lesson because our pride, our human pride, leads us to pay back. Oh no, I have the reason. I was right. I was right. And because of reason, we do so many stupidities in life. God is calling us to be quiet, not to hate. Ephesians 4:31, Paul writes, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Everything that will lead you to destruction is in here. I learned with the word providence in this book. I learned that God cares about his people. God raised Esther to be queen by his providence. God made sure that Mordecai's loyalty was recorded by his providence. God was involved in the insomnia and in reading of the books by the king, by God's providence. God uses Haman's gallows for his own purpose. Even the weapons that are prepared against you, God is going to use for his purpose. Believe this. God uses circumstances to bring great blessing to his people. And I see God's providence in this too. Hebrews 13:5-6. By the end of the five, God says, the writer says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say. And the Bible is very clear to us, very emphatic to us, saying boldly. It's not for you to say, oh, the Lord is my helper. I know he's my helper. No. The Bible is saying, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can men do to me? If you know that, if you are prepared to say that, if you are sure of what or of who you serve, that's what you need. Now, in our this booklet, this flyer that we received, Pastor Gant put three very good statements about Esther. God's control cannot be calculated. He orchestrates everything according to his own purpose. Do not think God loses control. No one can calculate his control. God's solution cannot be anticipated. Even when we can't see him, he's in control. We cannot anticipate because we live just now. We were telling, I'm in my 40s. And even if you ask those that are in their hundreds or whatever age, ask if you could know that the bad thing or the evil thing that happened to your life or to my life or to someone's life in the past, if you are a
faithful believer if you don't know that God put his hand and God worked in that situation and brought about a great victory or a great end of the story. How many times we go through trouble? When I first came with my family to the United States, I was so mad with a man. Oh, this man, he promised and he didn't do it. He didn't do that. And then the Holy Spirit came and said, calm down. You don't know anything. Just trust me. And I said, okay. I was trying to trust God, to be honest with you. I was trying to trust God. Because I always said, if you're alone by yourself, you sleep everywhere. You do whatever it's possible. Not with family. You have to trust God. And God was teaching me a lesson. Many lessons, to be honest. And God was teaching me. And I had to trust the Lord. But today, ask me. And I will say, like Joseph said to his brothers, you know, you intended evil against me. But God was working in this story that you didn't know, but it was for his glory and for his honor. Hallelujah. God's plan cannot be thwarted because no one has all the necessary information. Listen, you might not have the necessary information. You might not know what's going on. You might not even think about what's happening behind the scenes. But trust him. Trust the Lord. God will not give us all the information, all the pieces. You know what? God doesn't give any warranty to us in a piece of paper signed by him. Just the Bible. He doesn't make contracts. Okay, you go, I'm going to give you such a salary and such house and such car, and your life is going to be good. You can go. He called Abraham and said, go, Abraham. Leave your parents' house. Leave your family. Leave your land and go. Go where, God? Go to a land that I'm going to show you. What? Yeah, I will show you. Someday you're going to know where you have to go. Just go. But what's going to be my salary? I will give you a seed. I will give you a promise. All the families of the earth will be blessed by you, by your seed. Oh, man. Before I finish, I want to say a few things about Esther. And I need you to know this. There are many lessons we can learn with this story. There are two main things that I want to focus with you today, very fast. I learned in this book, and I want you to pay attention because some of you are immigrants and some of you are Americans and are still lost. And I'm telling because I've been talking to people. And we know some of us are so lost because of our past, because of who we are, because of what has happened in the past. I learned with this book and I learned with Esther that doesn't matter who you are. For God. Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter the conditions you were born. How you got here. How lonely you have felt in the past. When I look to this book and I see the immortal, invisible, all-wise hand of God working behind the scenes, hidden from human eyes. Only such a gracious, all-knowing being would have his hand on some forgotten orphan. A little girl who had lost her mother and father. And I don't know what's your situation today. Only such a God
a God of all providence, would be at work in the life of a lowly Jew living in exile in the great land of Persia, where a king ruled in cruel sovereignty. He thought that he was ruling in cruel sovereignty, and self-serving Haman officiated in evil deceptions. So there is a beautiful message here for anyone who has ever experienced brokenness. If you haven't yet, you will, because I have experienced brokenness. For everyone who has ever been crushed by life, if you haven't yet, you will. For everyone who has ever felt that his past is discolored, so disjointed, so fractured that there is no way God can make reason and meaning out of it. It's because you don't know my past, Pastor. You're saying this because you don't know who I am or who am I. Let me tell you, here was a little girl who must have cried her heart out at the death of her parents. As an orphan, maybe she thought she was done. In this society, what am I going to do? I don't have parents. But she was wrong. As some of us might be wrong today, thinking, who am I? Who am I for God? Who am I in this story? Who am I in this world? I'm just an orphan. I'm just an immigrant. How many times I thought like that? I'm just an immigrant. What's going to happen here? God was always telling me, just be quiet. Just trust in me. Just know that I am with you and I am your God. Years later, she should become key to the very survival of her people. You don't know who you are in the hands of God. You don't know. The world didn't experience yet what God can do with your life and through your life. Hallelujah. God, and God alone, can do such things. He, in fact, does do such things, working silently, invisibly behind the events of story. And I will tell you today, you might have come to this place thinking that you are here because someone brought you here. Your pastor told you to come here. Your principal told you to be here. But God knows your heart. And God has written your story already. And I'm going to tell you, your history has an end of victory. Your history has an end of victory. No, you won't leave this place the same way you went here yesterday. You came in here yesterday. Today, God wants to show himself to you. Today, God wants to reaffirm or reassure the love that he has for you. Today, God wants to tell you that doesn't matter who you are, what happened in the past, what is going on in your life today, he wants you to know that he has the control of everything. Hallelujah. Everything. And in your life, he's just orchestrating because he wants to use you mightily. Hallelujah. Let me continue to the next thing. So, I'm a preacher. Sometimes it happens. Second thing that I want you to know, take the opportunity. Do not miss the opportunity. Ask yourself, what I'm doing here? What is the purpose of God in my life? And probably you don't know. Probably we don't know what's the purpose. Probably we don't know where are we going to be tomorrow? If we are going to be tomorrow, just ask God one thing. Lord, I want to be in the center of your will. Esther didn't know. She was a captive, born in captive.
captivity. She was born in a strange land. I remember one day I was praying, so sad. I was so frustrated with God. Maybe 6 years ago, 7 years ago, I was praying frustrated. God, you brought me here for this small group of people, 9, 10 people, 15 at most that time, and some old people, come on. Nothing against old. Yeah, I can. Oh, sorry. I can blame you. It happens to everyone. So I was there in the church by myself, pouring my heart to God, and asking, and actually I put God against the wall. Like Pastor Jaylee is there, I put God there and started saying, God, what are you doing with my life? Why am I here? What is going on with me? 10, 15 people, anyone can do this job. What you brought me here for? And God said, you are such ignorant. I was shaking. God spoke to me. You're ignorant. And also, you're so self-centered. I said, God, explain this. I can't, I'm so dumb too, so I can't understand well. And God said, look at your children. Look at other children. You think only about you, but I brought your family here and I want to use your children here. I was serious? Yes, I have something more than you ever imagined. Where were you born? What is your past? What it looks like? Or you don't want to even remember what happened in the past, but God has a future for you because He orchestrated your history and He wants to use our lives, and your lives are in this. So, what God wants to us, or what God wants from us, be in the center of His will. When things come to you, when opportunities come to you, and someone says, you know, I think you should be doing this, I think you should be doing that, just go to God and say, God, I don't know if it's for me. I don't know if I fit that, if I match that thing, if I fit in that place. But if it's for your glory, use my life for your glory. And whenever it comes, don't be afraid and don't be a coward. Mordecai challenged Esther. Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent, and I'm going to tell you too, if you don't want to do what God called you to do, He's going to raise another one. But He has a purpose to your life. And I think, do I have 5 minutes yet? Just one testimony. I've heard a testimony of a woman in Brazil. She was in the high school when God called her. God was very clear to her, I want you to be trained to be a missionary in Africa. And she said, I want to go to Africa. I want to go to Africa. But God, I want to finish high school and I have a dream. My dream is to have a bachelor's. I want to go to the university. She was very poor and that was her dream, her heart. And God said, God didn't say anything, but her life was driven in a way that she went to the university and she did what she was supposed to do. And then God called her again. Say, you know, it's time to go. I will prepare everything and it's time for you to go. And she says, God, I know you have called me. I want to go, but I have another dream. I want to get married. And God said, amen. I'm going to give you a husband. And God gave her a husband. And this is what she was telling us. God gave her a husband. And then, someday,
God came to her again and said, it's time to go. And she said, God, I want to go, but I want to have children. It's my dream. I need to have children. And God gave her two children and said, go. And she didn't go because she had always had something better or some kind of a dream and something that she needs to do before. And then God silenced with her. One day, she was diagnosed with a cancer in her leg. And she said, I'm not saying that all cancer are because of this, but in my case, I knew. In my life, I knew what I had done or what I haven't done. And then she went, or the doctors told her that the cancer had spread to her body. And they gave her a month of life. And she was so sad, in a deep sorrow in her house because there was no treatment for her. Nothing would work. And when she was in her bed, the Holy Spirit spoke to her. And I said, I've called you because I had a plan in your life. I've called you to go to a mission. And you said that you want to go to the university. I gave you the university. And you said that you want to have a husband. I gave you a husband. And you said that you want to have children. I gave you children. And you found always an excuse not to do my will. And now what are you going to do with all that I have given you? I have given you everything, and now what are you going to do? And she was saying, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And God said, I forgive you, but you have to go now. And it's funny how it's very personal. Do not take as a warning saying, if I don't do, I can't. No, it's very personal, but because God has a plan for all of us, and it's different from each one, for each one. And then she said, I go. And she called her husband and they prayed together. She called her children and they prayed together. And suddenly she was healed. But God said, I'm going to give you or leave you with a mark. You will limp like he did with Jacob. She lost a part of her leg. But the cancer in her whole body was healed. And she went to be a missionary in Africa. God is using her until today, tremendously. She is being used for the glory of God with her family. But you know what? God has a plan for you. Do not leave the plan of God for tomorrow. Stay and put yourself in the center of God's will, and He will use you powerfully. Amen. Just bow your head, please. Lord, I want to praise you. And thank you today. I praise you, Lord, because you teach us. You teach us to trust in you above everything. And Lord, so many times we are so stubborn, even to the point of stupidity, and we do not trust you. We can only understand and we can only grasp what we see. But you work behind the scenes. You work in places and in forms that we cannot understand. And you actually do not have to give us any satisfaction of anything, any explanation of anything, because you are God and we are servants. We call you Lord, but for so many times we don't do what you called us to do. Lord, I want you to fill our hearts, that your Holy Spirit fills us in a way that we can understand exactly what you have called us to do, or exactly what we have to do to obey you and to be in your presence, in the center of your will. Help us to learn. Help us to understand and help us to be obedient in the right place where you've called us to be. And everything we do will be for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.